Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for that greatest grace that mankind can ever know, brought to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself in our place for us, made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We pray that in the opening of the Word of God and the opening of our hearts, so then also that we might see him lifted up and we might glorify him. Bless us with thy truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying worship Sunday mornings. We're glad for the time to be away last Sunday and to get a little bit of respite from things and try to get refreshed for the fall program as it comes very suddenly upon us. But I continue in that 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the subject of music in worship. By no means was that presentation exhaustive, because there is so much to be said about the subject of music, especially when it comes to worship. But we had considered the very certain sound that we need to have, that as music has been created by God, it is for God, it is for His praise and glory. Music is to be an honor to Him, and so we function as good stewards of what God has provided. And then also we function as believer priests, and we look at the priesthood of the Old Testament scripture, especially the Levites, and we saw there the important ministry of singing, and we have even considered the singing in the New Testament, even the Lord Jesus sang, and so we can be glad for the music ministry. I would add two addendums to that, if I may, before I begin further here this morning, though. Number one, I ask you to pray for our music ministry. We are still in search of an accompanist for our choir. That's a prayer request. And I ask you, I've already started to make some contacts even in the past week since we've been back, and still looking and trusting the Lord to bring that about. Second thing I want to add as a footnote to that is, as we memorize Scripture, and certainly we know that we ought to do that. If you were in the adult Sunday school, you saw out of Psalm 119, verse 11, a familiar verse of Scripture, how important that is. May I add, it's good to memorize the words of the hymns. I can't tell you how many times that I have, in conversation with people, heard folks say, you know, Pastor, as I was going through, and they describe a very challenging or difficult experience, a particular song came to mind, and I just kind of sang it in my heart, or I sang it to myself. And there is great comfort in the hymns of the faith. There's good doctrine, but I encourage you to do that. I try to sing as much as I can from memory, and I just enjoy doing that. That's just something that, I guess, over the years, you know, those things have become ingrained. Hopefully, I won't lose that down the road. But the thing is, as I look at that, I think that can bless our hearts as a kind of a counterpart, if you will, to the Scriptures. And certainly as good music reflects the Word of God, they are in good agreement with one another. And so one very easily complements the other. I move on this morning to the subject of prayer in worship. And that is why I made the note about the bulletin being in your hand, because I thought I'd do something somewhat differently, in the sense that I might just pose to you an open question, but it is a question that is extremely important. In the few times that I visit other churches, I can recount where, as I considered everything that was done in the entire service, and I was there for the whole service, I didn't just come in for the preaching and skip the preliminaries. But as I counted in my mind, how often was prayer offered in the service? I've actually come down to a place where, in one particular instance, I think there was one time that I can recall when there was actually prayer. Which then raises up the question that as you look at this, and as we have proceeded thus far in the service here this morning, and when we get all the way down to the end of that part that is benediction, although it's probably more of a closing prayer in what we do here, how many times do we pray in a morning worship service altogether? And I might ask the same question when you look on to the evening service. How many times in a worship service do we pray? Now, it's somewhat of a trick question, because not all of them are there. That is, they're not printed out If that were the case, then Don would have to go on to the next page if everything were put on a separate line. But I simply ask the question so that you might, in your thinking, be aware of the fact and just consider how many times in a morning service, for example, do we actually pray. Now, let me pose that and you think about it, but let me give you my answer. And it's different between the morning and the evening service, and we'll point that out very easily. But I'm going to put it to you in a strange way. Because as I go through the morning worship service, I count 6 different times that prayer is offered up. And yet, the real number for the morning worship service ought to be 6 plus 1 or 7. In the same way, if I look at prayer in the evening service, I would count up 5 different times that prayer is offered up. But that is really not all of it. It should be 5 plus 1 or 6. Now, if you ask the difference between the morning and the evening service as you look at it, and where is the change, the one thing that we do in the morning service that we do not do in the evening service is what we commonly call pastoral prayer. And in our evening service, we don't have that. We could if we wish, but it's not been our practice. Think about in the morning service at least 6 times that we pray and then count up how many hymns that we sing. And you will see that in a worship service, prayer serves a very important part of our worship. As much as our singing, and indeed it's an important comparison to make between the two, because as we think about worship being not a spectator sport, quote unquote, but rather something in which we actively participate, we have already understood that in the singing of hymns, songs, and so forth, that is part of our participation. That is part of what we bring to the service. That is part of our contribution to corporate worship such as we have it here. But hear me this morning. It ought to be no less true about prayer. That is, I ought not to look at prayer as something somebody else does and I have nothing to do with. But quite the contrary, both the singing and praying are part of what everybody should be doing in participation in a worship service. Now, let me answer the hanging question, what is the one that is missing? All right. I said in the morning, 6 plus 1. I said in the evening, 5 plus 1. I haven't given you the plus one. So let me just take that right off the top here so that you can understand. But let me answer it in this way. In years gone by, I have come to appreciate a variety of cultures that we have in the city of Philadelphia. Of those in my exposure, especially during my seminary days, were young people from South Korea. And I can say this because our South Korean member of our church is in Korea today, so I can not tell a tale out of school per se, but just, you know, he won't be offended by this by any means. But here's my point, though. One of the things that I've learned from those people is they would not walk in the door of Crescentville Baptist Church and take a seat, but the very next thing that they would do is to sit down and pray. And I have found that to be a rule. It's not an exception. In fact, there have been times when in my haste to go and greet somebody in that way, I've come to realize I have to wait till they're done praying. I don't want to interfere or interrupt. And many of them will not be interrupted because as far as they're concerned, when they come into the place of worship, the first thing to do is to sit down and to offer a prayer. That's not a bad habit. We could cultivate that and it would do us well. Because as I have explained, just the numbers in the worship service, the 6 are in the order of service. But that one that prepares us before we even begin is of the greatest importance. And it would be an excellent thing to cultivate it in our habits that we come and we realize, first and foremost, why am I here? I'm here to worship the Lord. How am I best going to do that by myself even before the service begins? I want to sit down and I want to get alone with God and I want to ask Him to minister to my heart in this service. I want to come prepared to worship the Lord, and the way in which that is accomplished is when I sit down and I bow my head before God and I pray. If you understand the importance then of that element, if you realize that the subject of prayer is so terribly important, we preached on prayer from January 8th of this year through June the 4th. There are 16 messages just on the subject of prayer. I'm not going to go back and do that all over again. We just did that. You can go back and hear it recorded, and you can take it up from that point. But here's what I want to do today, and we're doing something a little bit different. I want to follow prayer through the worship service and deal with each one of those six things in the morning worship service. We have not accomplished all of them yet today. There's still one that remains, actually two. But let me just begin. It starts with the thing that you see there. So it is called the invocation or invocational prayer, invoking the presence of God. Worship, as we have already studied here in Sunday mornings, is practicing the very presence of God, and it is a practice that is not to be passive, but it is to be active. As I've already said, we have a problem of bringing that passivity that we have been kind of taught in our world today into the doors of the church. And we come to church so many times and, what will you do for me? Or what's in it for me? Or perhaps we've already been put in that vegetative state because of TV and the world of entertainment in which we live. But I have to understand the importance of recognizing the very presence of God in worship. People often look at such a thing, why do we need something like an invocation? Isn't God already here? I mean, after all, there is the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. So why is there anything special when it comes down to the worship service? Let me simply say that we need to understand that we are meeting with Him in a unique and special way when we come in worship. We would honor His presence with our praise, glorify His name in song. We would be glad for the study of God's Word, and we are thankful for the fellowship of those of like precious faith. But I need to realize the importance of the fact that I'm coming in the very presence of God in worship. When I spoke about that prayer even before the invocation, I think there's that matter of preparation. It even comes before the invocation. And you might ask the question, say, okay, well, Pastor, what exactly should I pray about? What is so terribly important? And I can simply answer the question that I need to make sure that I am ready to worship the Lord. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, let me take you back to Matthew chapter 5, and let me show you somewhat of a parallelism, if I may. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, and this is the instruction of the Lord, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now I submit to you that as I read Matthew 5, 23 and 24, any offering that I bring, and in this particular case, it's talking about a tangible gift. I understand that. But that is part and parcel of what worship is all about, is it not? And if I'm going to come into the presence of the Lord in worship, ought I not first, in preparation even for the service, and even as I look towards an invocation, and I'm coming to the sense that I'm worshiping in the very presence of God, that I need to make sure that I'm on proper terms with God before I even take up the first step of worship? And that means that I need to bow myself in prayer and I need to deal with the things that are sinful, even as I read here in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. God doesn't say, now, if you got a problem, stay away from church. If you got difficulties and you're out of fellowship with the Lord, then you ought not to try to read the Word of God. You ought not to try to pray. Just go and hide someplace far from it. Will you notice the words of the Lord Jesus here are very plain and they are direct. Go back and fix what is wrong, straighten it out, make it right so that you can come and you can come in the fullness of the experience of worship, having lost nothing, leaving nothing behind. He wants us to come in the worship, but He wants us to come and worship as we have seen in spirit and in truth. And it's really hard to do that unless we're in good terms with Him and we've dealt with the matters of sin. And we have confessed it according to 1 John 1:9, and we have straightened it out, put it under the blood of Christ, so that we are able to come into his presence and we can truly do so with joy in our hearts and realize that we have come properly in the very presence of God as we come in worship. Oh, that we might realize the importance of prayer even beforehand. We pray and we ask the Lord to speak to us directly. We pray so that we might recognize and hear the truth. We pray not only for ourselves, but for the service to be a blessing for other people. We pray for the unsaved who may be in the service. We pray for those who directly participate in the service, the one who will preach the word, the musicians that will play or sing. In all those things, we see it is all together. And what are we looking for? We're asking for God to do a work that only he can do in our hearts as we come before him. What a marvelous thing to come into God's presence and worship. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something to relegate to just another variation of what the world has to offer. It is something uniquely different, and we ought to appreciate it more fully. I think as I even come to that point of the subject of invocation on that basis, that isn't it a marvelous thing to see the examples of prayer in the Old Testament scriptures? You know, of all the great prayers that I read in the Old Testament, there's nothing like the one of dedication by Solomon back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Can I simply turn you there for a moment and show you what invocation is by way of example? 2 Chronicles, I said chapter 5. Chapter 6 is where we need to be. And let me just give you a taste. I can't read all of it for the sake of time here this morning. Think about it if you will, please, though. Here is the civic shepherd of God's people, the wisest man in history, and heretofore one who has done the will of God in a marvelous way. And yet, he is glad, though he be up on a platform so that everybody can see him, yet he kneels down in prayer before all the people, and he humbles himself before God. And as I begin reading at verse 14, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Going down to verse 18, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. You read on verse 20, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house, upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. What an introduction for prayer. Sometimes people will look at things like an invocation or even the pastoral prayer and they consider them to be somewhat wordy. Or, you know, we get kind of flowery in our expressions and so forth and so on. Can I address that for a moment? And understand me, please. God deserves the best that we can say in prayer. Have we not seen the pendulum swing all the way in the other direction, where people will, quote, pray to the God of the universe and talk to somebody like they talk to another unknown person in the street and be rather casual, offhanded, maybe even, you know, ill-tempered and off color in the things that they would say to a holy and righteous God. I'm growing weary of the people who apologize for the language that we read, such as we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let me just simply say, I am so glad for the example of Solomon, who used the very best. Now, we realize it's translated into English from the original. Be that as it may, In literal and verbal translations, we're not far away from the original here. And Solomon used the very best words that he could in praise and in glory to God in prayer. Folks, let's not shy away from the fact and understanding to whom we are addressing our prayers, and that he deserves such honor, that he deserves such respect, even by the very words that we use. Let's move away from the temptation of the casual treatment of God, including in the area of prayer. I see the example that is here. I see the prayer for divine intervention, to realize the very presence of God. When I read something like I read here in 2 Chronicles 6, well, Pastor, this is a king, and this is not the pastor or somebody in the 20th century or 21st century church praying. No, but it is the prayer of a shepherd of God's people. Albeit a civil shepherd, I understand that. How much more then shall spiritual leadership lead God's people before His throne of grace in calling for His unique presence as we gather before Him, literally in His presence in worship? Let's not shy away from the honor that He deserves. Quite the contrary. So then also, when we talk about pastoral prayer, that's the next one that's there in your bulletin as I take them just following through the order. Pastoral prayer, calling for divine intervention of God. Do you realize that pastoral prayer is not just the pastor's work? Do you understand that pastoral prayer is leading in prayer as everybody else here ought to be praying along with me silently? Do you appreciate the fact that as that is done, so then there's the encouragement, yea, even the example in the Scripture, that when those things are done, the God's people gladly lend their amen? Can I just touch on that for a moment? Amen doesn't mean the end. Did you hear me? Sometimes I think people say amen because they're glad it's over. Oh no, quite the contrary. Amen, very directly, is to lend our assent, our agreement with what has been prayed. It is in one word even to say, as it were, even so, Lord, let it be. That's exactly what it means when we say amen. So any time that we pray, there ought not to be just one person praying. The only exception might be when you come in, you sit down, you prepare your heart for worship, but I hope you're not the only person doing that at the time. But the thing is, that's praying alone. We're talking about praying together. And I look for your support before God's throne of grace as I lead the congregation in prayer. But it is a leading, it is not a substitute. It is not in place. I like back in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now, you asked the question, how did he do that? And I'm sure you can include prayer in there in Nehemiah 8, 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Let me read on, though, in verse 6. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands and their bowed heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, Pastor, it says lifting hands up there. We don't do that in Crescentville Baptist Church. Let me solve that one for you real quick. Okay, if you bow your heads and put your faces to the ground, I'll let you lift up your hands. That's what the whole verse says, doesn't it? Well, that was the whole thing about Eastern culture. That was how people knew that you were praying, is by the lifting up of the hands. It wasn't putting up the holy antennas to get some kind of, you know, radio signals from heaven, you know. That's become abused as well. But will you notice, though, Ezra blesses God. And the people say, May it be so from their hearts, not just the heart of Ezra. There is that agreement in prayer. There is that corporate worship of God. It is the great privilege of prayer, but it is not a spectator matter. It is not something we sit and listen to. Yea, it is not something that you nap through so that we stand you up in the next hymn so we can be sure everybody's still awake. It is a very important part of our worship because as we pray in pastoral prayer, we do the great work of intercession. People are so preoccupied with themselves today that there are sometimes people who don't even understand what it means to pray for somebody other than themselves. And yet, time and again, I look at the Scriptures. We read even this morning out of the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, did we not? Did you see the work of intercession that was there? Paul prays. Will you notice that his prayer of intercession is not just generalities, but it is very specific? Will you notice that in his intercessory prayer, that it is focused not upon the things that are material, it's not focused upon the things that are physical, but rather it is focused primarily upon the things that are the spiritual welfare of the people for whom he prays. I go back and I look at it. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, ye might be filled with the fullness of God, and so forth. And then, by the way, it concludes with a benediction. But we haven't come to that yet. Pastoral prayer serves several different purposes. Let me be clear about it. Number one, pastoral prayer is instructive. Let me explain. If nothing else, it should illustrate how to pray. Now, let me be sure that we understand each other here. I tread very carefully in reflection of what I do in pastoral prayer, but I also move very quickly to say this. If you have a pastor who can't pray, you don't need him. And if you have a pastor who has difficulty praying aloud and leading to prayer and pastoral prayer, you do better to find somebody else for that position. If there is no evidence that you hear in pastoral prayer that shows the importance of prayer in such a position, you need to fire that person and move on and get somebody who can. Pastoral prayer is instructive. It's instructive even about the pastor. But do we not learn to pray by hearing others pray, whether it be at home or at church? Do we learn to pray, even as Paul did there in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in ways that are specific rather than big generalities? Is it not important that we teach through prayer the importance of the work of intercession and praying for others rather than just for ourselves? Is it not also then that the pastoral prayer is a message of unity for all the believers? If I'm praying all by my lonesome up here in the pulpit, then you're doing something else. That's not unity. But if you follow along and you add your voice to what I pray about from subject to subject to subject, then we are drawn together in a most unique oneness that is barely compared to what it means to sing songs, to sing the hymns and so forth together before God. Prayer is even more intimate, I think, before God's throne of grace as we are unified together in prayer. I think about the early church, and I look back at Acts, the 4th chapter, which is what I consider to be the ideal state of the church. You know, and it says there in Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believe were of one heart, one soul. And folks, that includes prayer. That just doesn't mean they liked each other. It means they were one before the Lord. Furthermore, pastoral prayer is commanded for the saints. When I read in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 2, and it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, then that opportunity for me to be a go-between, which is what intercession is really all about, comes to play. It is important for us to appreciate that and to realize that that was the practice of the early church. I give you another example out of Acts chapter 12. And there you have Peter's imprisonment after John was put to death. And all Herod is looking forward. He's found something that pleases the people. The Jews love seeing Christians executed. So he was all set. He was going to put down Peter. He was the next target. Who knows who was going to follow after him. But he was on a roll, except that God intervened. But why did God intervene? Well, if I go back there and I look at that particular passage in Acts chapter 12, and as I read verse 5, if you will, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Notice the next three words. Of the church unto God for him. God performed a tremendous miracle to deliver Peter out of the hands of Herod, out of the prison, and back to the people who were praying for him. There ought not to be any question about the importance of the pastoral prayer. Let me hasten to go on because my time's going to get away. There's one that's in the bulletin, but you don't read it. And that is, we ask God's blessing before we give, as we receive our offering. There too, there is also prayer, because that's part of our stewardship. We've talked about the stewardship in song last week. So then also, there is stewardship in prayer, and there is stewardship in prayer even as we are stewards of the material things with which God has blessed us, and we bring our tithes and offerings even before Him. Now, I don't want to tread too carefully here, because I'm going to deal with giving in worship as a topic unto itself, because it deserves that kind of attention. But Scripture is clear about how much and what we ought to have in our spirit as far as how we give and how much we give. And certainly we need to ask His direction. But I think we need to appreciate the fact that what do? We ask God to bless it. Why is it important to have His blessing upon the receiving of our tithes and offerings? Number one, so that we can bow our heads and honestly say before Him that we are coming and we are giving as we ought to. That's one, but that's not the only reason. Secondly, we ask God to multiply that which we give by faith to meet the needs of the ministry of the gospel of Christ through this church. I mentioned in Sunday school, I was talking with an executive from the school district in a meeting this past week. And I was describing our church, and he was talking about some things. I said, we don't do fundraising. I said, in fact, our Constitution forbids it. Always has. You know, and he almost fell off his feet, you know, when I said that. And I said, no. I said, we rely on the tithes and the offerings of God's people. I want to tell you, that's a powerful testimony, people. But it is to the praise and the glory of God. And I would not come and give unto Him except that I do so under prayer. And look for His direction prayerfully as to how I give. And look for His hand of blessing to take what we bring faithfully and to see it accomplish everything that is necessary according to His will and purpose. That too is an important part of our worship in prayer. So then also there is the seeking of God's blessing upon the message that is to be brought from the Scripture. I would not want to open God's Word except that we first pray and ask for His direction. So many other things compete for our thinking. So many other things go on in our lives that easily distract us and draw us away. But of all the things that are central to worship, it is this pulpit and it is this book. And it is the great privilege of opening the Word of God. But folks, we pray, and we pray very definitely. Can you think of what is asked for when we pray before we open God's Word? We pray so that we might be ready to receive it. We pray so that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and impress it upon our hearts. And I always like to add, in a personal way. I've come to understand over the years that not everybody gets the same thing out of every message. Now, that's kind of a curiosity to me in some ways, but you know, that's the Lord's doing, not mine. But here's my point, though. I would be concerned that if I came here and I came primarily for the hearing of God's Word and to walk out the door and feel like I had received nothing, I would feel cheated. I might even be tempted to ask for my offering back. I say that facetiously. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And boy, we are so glad to take that principle and gimme, 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 gimme. And I just simply ask the question, what are you asking gimme when the Word of God is about to be opened and preached? Yeah, the same desire that God might do a work of grace in our hearts and effect the changes that are necessary. And they're the changes that He desires, not necessarily the ones that I'm looking for along the way. Indeed. We also pray, here's another one that doesn't appear in the bulletin, at the end of the message. It is a concluding prayer, frequently an invitation. Now, let me say that differently. Really, the closing prayer of a message ought to be an invitation to respond to the message in some way. See, if I put myself in your place and one of you is up here, and when the Word of God is all done, when it's all preached, and we come down to the prayer that concludes the message, there ought to be that question in our minds that says, all right, now what am I supposed to do with what I heard? And of all the things that we pray about after the conclusion of a message, that ought to be the first guidance that we seek from the hand of God, is to say, okay, having understood that, now what do I do? Otherwise, we walk out of here and we're no different. Otherwise, it has not created the change. It's not affected the difference that the Word of God is designed to do, that the Spirit of God seeks to accomplish through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. I do not want to frustrate the grace of God. Be very careful about that. And so therefore, I look at those things and it's like, okay, now I have something by which to measure who and what I am here today. Where are the differences? Where are the changes that are necessary? What is there that needs to be added that is missing? What is there that has no place here that needs to be put aside so that Christ is better seen in me and through me? Because I've met myself in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God has done a work of grace in my heart. The preaching of God's Word needs to be bathed in prayer. Whether we plead for the working of His Holy Spirit in our hearts, or whether we seek that our heart's attitude to be ready and willing to do as well as to hear His Word, or whether it be that we need a change in our hearts where sin ought to be confessed, where a new action is begun or restored because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit has brought to bring those concerns to my attention through the message that comes from the Word of God. And then lastly, there's the benediction or the closing prayer. Now that's number 6 in the service, Sunday mornings. Hopefully there's the extra one before it all begins. But a benediction is asking God's blessing upon our hearts from all that we have seen and heard in worship. If nothing else, it'll be that desire, Lord, help us not to forget what we have heard and seen today. Technically, a benediction is a parting well wish unto God for the benefit of the worshipers. But in truth, it is only fulfilled as the experience of worship has made a difference. Prayer is a vital part of our worship before God. It's not about how many times. Don't misunderstand me here this morning, please. And it's not like we can, you know, put them on some kind of a list and kind of tick them off one after the other and we know we're done. It's about realizing what it means to be in touch with heaven, with God Himself, throughout the experience of a worship service. It is to be conscious of His presence. It is to realize that everything that is said and done is done in reflection of His Word and what pleases Him. And it is that great desire then to see Him doing a work in my heart, bringing those changes, accomplishing that which we call sanctification, where the things that do not belong are weeded out, where the things that we need are put in the place and they are given the priorities that they deserve. And then indeed we can come to that place where there is the benediction of God that we read. Did you see it there at the end of Ephesians 3? With this I close. It is verses 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Worship begins and ends, not with me, but with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fulfill even now that part of prayer that is so vitally important in worship. And Lord, we have sought to be very practical, to realize the why of what we do here, that there is reason from the Word. And we are thankful for the great privilege of prayer, how good it is that prayer be a vital part of worshiping our God. May it not be something that we see as some kind of punctuation or some kind of parentheses and all the other things that transpire, but quite the contrary, to realize that we are in communication with the God of the universe and that our desire is to honor and to glorify Him. And that even through a worship service, we look for Your help. We are reminded of Your presence, and we are encouraged to seek Your pleasure rather than our own. Lord, help us to worship You as You desire, even in prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.